What a blessed people we are with the privilege to assemble again upon the first day of the week to be with so many in this place, so many of a like precious faith who love the Lord and want no more than to serve Him, to be faithful unto Him, and to look forward to eternal life in heaven. I am confident, I hope that that is your goal and your intent, and that's what occasions like this are about, to better equip us to conduct ourselves in such a way that would bring glory and honor to God, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is that we can come together like this without fear from the outside, that we can open up His Word, that we can study it, we can be challenged by study of God's Holy Writ, that we can increase, enhance our faith. That is our goal and intent tonight. I hope that you would check the things that are taught to see that they're so, that they are in keeping with the will of God. And if you find that I teach anything contrary to the truth, then be my friend and point that out to me. I can repent of that then and never teach that again. I want to only teach the truth. I want to go to heaven, take as many with me as I can. And if we'll stay in the Lord's doctrine and about His business, then we can have comfort, we can have assurance, and we can have hope that that will be the case. So good to see you. Very good to see Jerome. I met Jerome a little over 2 years ago. We were in some studies out in Illinois and got to know him then, and glad he's now going to be in the area. So good to see Brother Tom Wheeler here, another preaching friend of mine that I haven't seen in some time. But again, it's good that we're all here. Let's set aside the cares of the world, focus our minds, our hearts upon God and the things of God. You know, it may be hard to imagine, but it's been over 12 years ago now that Mel Gibson's movie The Passion came out. And you may recall that movie caused much controversy over the Jews' involvement in the crucifixion. Modern Jews felt discriminated against, saying the movie placed the blame of Jesus' death on them. Well, ladies and gentlemen, their concern raises a very good question, one I believe worthy of our consideration, and that is, who actually killed Jesus? You ever thought about that? What if someone had asked you a week ago, a month or two ago, hey, who killed Jesus? How would you have responded? If someone were to ask you, who killed Jesus, what answer would you give? Let's go together to the Bible tonight and see what accurate answers we can find to this question, who killed Jesus? I'd have you know, first of all, that the Romans were responsible. The Jews had no authority under Roman rule to put anyone to death. Over in John the 18th chapter, verses 28 through 31, after Peter's denial and the rooster's crow, verse 28 says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. And then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. And therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the power to put one to death had been taken away from the Jews by the Roman government. So this is why they sought to have Pilate condemn him. The Jews wanted Jesus dead, but they had to work through the proper channels. And you keep reading, you'll find, although he was reluctant, he was hesitant, he had been warned by his own wife to have nothing to do with this just man. Nonetheless, Pilate, the Roman governor, did in fact give the orders for Christ to be crucified. The very next chapter, John 19, notice with me verses 16 through 18. John writes of Pilate, then he, that's Pilate, the Roman governor, delivered him, that's Jesus, to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And so here's the authority figure. Here's the Roman governor delivering Jesus over to be crucified. You go back to Matthew's account, I want you to notice it's the Roman soldiers who carried out the actual crucifixion, who did the deed. In Matthew 27, verses 26 through 31, again of Pilate, says, when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now watch verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. Verse 28, and they refers back to the soldiers of the governor. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when the Roman soldiers, had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And those soldiers of the governor, Roman soldiers, bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then verse 30, Romans, spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. As these Roman soldiers, these soldiers of the governor, who were inflicting this pain upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who were making this mockery and placing this crown of thorns and striking him. It's the Romans that did that. I remember when that movie came out, a preaching friend of mine, he went and watched it. He said, "David," he said, "tell you the truth, the movie makes the Romans look as bad or worse than the Jews." And you think about it, you imagine that scene. And how awful that must look. Who killed Jesus? Yeah, the Romans were responsible. But as we've already alluded to, no, they were not alone. No, the Jews were responsible for Jesus' death as well. Matter of fact, Jesus showed that the Jews actually carried the greater guilt. Go back to John 19. Pick up this time a little earlier, verse 10. Here's Jesus again before Pilate. John 19, 10, Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But those Jews, they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." These Jews are bloodthirsty. They want to see the Savior slain. Pilate's struggling with what to do here. And Jesus again, verse 11, lets him know, "The one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." The Jews who delivered Jesus to Pilate and Judas who delivered him to the Jews had the greater crime, bore the greater responsibility. And indeed, the Jews who pressured Pilate, they accepted responsibility for their actions. They knew full well what they were doing. They were proud to be the ones who were seeing to his death. Go back to Matthew's account in Matthew 27. Listen to these Jews, verses 22 through 25. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." These Jews gladly, willingly accepted responsibility for the Savior's death. Pilate says, "I don't really feel good about this," and ceremonially washes his hands there, wants to be freed or stayed from any guilt. And they say, "That's quite all right. We'll take it off your hands. We'll take all the guilt. We're right here. You can put this on us. Lay this at our account." Let his blood be upon us, yea, and even on our children. They knew full well what they were doing. They took responsibility for the death of Jesus. And consistent with that, 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul laid blame for Jesus' death on the Jews. He said in verse 15, the Judeans were the ones who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. You talk about a sad commentary on any people at any time. They do not please God. They are contrary to all men. That's what Paul would say about these Judeans. Why? Because all the trouble and the havoc, the persecution they were creating among brethren. But even prior to that, he says again that they killed Jesus, the Jews. Go to Matthew 23 and notice what Jesus said to those evil Jews. That great chapter of woes. Jesus there is calling them out. He's denouncing the hypocrisy of the Jews. Notice the strong language, verse 32. He says, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. He calls them a bunch of snakes, verse 33, right? Serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. That on you may come, watch this, 35. On you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. Wow. Get the context. Understand the scene here, the timing. They are about to murder the Son of God. And in so doing, to set, as it were, their seal and sanction to all the murders of good men before them. And Jesus says they would therefore be treated accordingly. Who's going to be guilty? Who's at fault? Who's in the wrong? Upon whom would this woe come out? Upon the Jews. Who killed Jesus? The Romans did. The Jews did. Thirdly, and in a totally different sense, it has to be brought forth to such a discussion that God allowed Jesus to be killed. It was according to the Father's purpose. Let's go back to Peter's sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, verses 22 and 23, Peter warned, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered, how? By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. Let that sink in the middle part of verse 23. Jesus' death was in God's fixed or settled purpose. You come two chapters later in Acts the fourth chapter. Peter, John, and their brethren are praying to God. And they pray to God the Father, verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. That's the first 2 points of this sermon, right? Yeah, the Romans and the Jews, they were gathered together. Now verse 28, to do what? To do whatever your hand. Who are they speaking to? They're speaking to God the Father. They're praying to God. And they're saying what these Jews and what these Romans did, it was what your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Praise God for that. Such love and mercy and grace, that he would have this plan, that prior to the foundation of the world, God devised the plan for Jesus to die so that men could be saved. Yeah, those Jews and those Romans, they did what they did. Jesus was delivered. But don't you forget, he was delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God. And don't you get confused about this idea of foreknowledge. Just because God foreknows something will happen does not mean that He makes it happen. They were free moral agents. They could choose and do what they wanted to. Jesus knew, or God knew, what their wicked hearts would do toward Jesus, and so He used that in His plan, but He didn't make them. The Jews and the Romans were instruments, you might say, in carrying out God's will, though they did not know it. It's not as though they said, well, you know, we want to get the will of God done, so I get... No. No, their intent was wicked. It was wrong. And God used that. And thus, in a sense, God the Father, you might say, was responsible for Jesus' death. Once you open that door, guess where it leads you? If you could say that God was responsible, then how about Jesus Himself? Jesus Himself was responsible for His own death. Did He or did He not have power to deliver Himself? He did. Yet it was His own will that He die for the sins of the world. Go to John chapter 10. I love this text in John 10 where Jesus talks about His being the good shepherd. Tony Dungy, in one of his books, he highlights this section of Scripture talking about responsibilities that coaches have to their players, that fathers have to their households, that elders, you think about it. Dungy didn't talk about this, but I would. Elders to the local church. And showing the difference here in Jesus as the good shepherd and making the contrast between the good shepherd, the genuine, the one who's truly vested in the cause, versus some hireling out here. It's striking. Look at verse 11, Jesus speaking, I am the good shepherd. What's that look like, Lord? The good shepherd gives. He sacrifices. He gives His life for the sheep. Not so with a hireling, look at verse 12. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Verse 18, Jesus says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus, the good shepherd, His sheep am I. Jesus, the good shepherd, verse 11, gives His life. Verse 15, I lay down my life. Verse 18, no one takes it from me. It's not that these Romans or these Jews got one up on me or they outmanned me. Far from it. He gave it. If He didn't want to, He wouldn't have. Jesus voluntarily went to the cross. Shed His blood for you, for me. Blessed be His glorious name forevermore. Jesus came into the world to minister and to give His life a ransom. Matthew 20 and verse 28. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2 and verse 8. Oh, He could have called. He could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't do it. Do you sometimes sing that hymn number 580? If you want to look in your hymnals. Number 580. 10,000 angels. And I want to focus particularly on verse 4. These words. To the howling mob He yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame He took alone. And when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't do it, did he? No, he died alone for you and me. He yielded, he took, he gave, he died. Oh, the love. And what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Who killed Jesus? How are you doing, by the way, on your checklist? Are these the answers that you would have given a week or so ago? Are the answers you would give today? There's one more answer we want to discuss tonight. The lesson will be yours. And if you get nothing else, make sure you get this one. Who killed Jesus? You and I. Do you realize that? That I'm talking to a house full of murderers, myself included. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are responsible for Jesus' death. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53, he didn't have any of his own, did he? He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. He didn't have any sins of his own to bear. As animals were sacrificed under the law, he sacrificed himself to atone for our sins. In Hebrews 9 and verse 28, the writer says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." Jesus died for the world, for the masses, for the many. He bore the sins of those who sin. Thus, any person who has ever sinned is responsible for the death of Christ. Romans 3:23, for all. That's you. That's me. That's the neighbor down the street. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. I remember several years ago, learning about a young woman who had heard the gospel, and some interest was certainly stirred up within. And she was counting costs, and she was considering, and she wanted to obey the gospel, but she had a hang up. You ever met somebody like that? And her hang up was this. It's classic. You've heard it before. "I've done something so awful. I've just done something so terrible. I can't be forgiven." Don't ever think that. Don't limit the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. But she had done something terrible, and she was concerned. And so the preacher that was working with her, he inquired a little bit. She said, "Well, she had committed fornication. She had become pregnant. She had later compounded that sin by having an abortion. As she would say, by murder." And he didn't pull any punches, and he didn't back away. Yes, that was murder. That was the taking of an innocent life. But he began to explain to her how that there's a sense in which each and every one of us is a murderer, and took this route. And began to show her how that sin is what put Jesus on the cross, and thus each one that sins, there's a sense in which we are murderers. Why, even those who were there shouting, "Crucify him, away with him, crucify him. Forgive them, they know not what they do." There on Pentecost, Peter and the other apostles preaching to those very ones who are convicted, who are convinced, who want to be converted. Could they? Yes. His blood would wash away, would remit their sins. Yes. And so that helped that young woman to understand that. She went on and obeyed the gospel. Good for her. To God be the glory. But I tell you, folks, we need to appreciate that lesson. We must make personal application right here. We must accept our own blame in this matter. It's because of our sins that Jesus died on the cross. Because of our sins, we are worthy of death, but Jesus died so that we, through obedience, might live. And if we don't accept personal responsibility, the death of Christ brings no benefit to us. There's another song in our hymnals. Number 604. I'm the one. Fits well with this point. Verse 1 says, I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed. I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. You didn't do that. Judas did that, right? Verse 2, I was not at the trial when the crowd jeered at his name. I did not make him bear a cross or walk a road of shame. Verse 3, I was not on the hillside when he gave his life that day. I did not nail his precious hands or take his robe away. I was not the one who was physically there doing all that, going through that disrespect and mistreatment of our Lord and Savior. He goes on and says, I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son, but every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. Now, you may or may not feel that way. But I think that's the gist of the song. The author is reaching at that point that we ought to be made to feel that when I'm sizing up the situation and I'm going to give in and I'm going to willfully transgress, when I sin, it's as though I'm right back there giving him that kiss of deceit. It's as though I'm right back there driving those nails through his hands and through his feet. Every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one who shouted, crucify. I'm the one who made his cross so high. I'm the one who stood and watched him die. What have I done? I'm the one. Again, maybe that's not been your practice in times past, but maybe it'd be a good practice to develop going forward. That if I'm going to go there, then I'm no different than those Jews, than those Romans, than Judas. I've had different ones over the years. They'd ask me similar question. Why is it so easy to sin? You ever get that question? You're wondering about that? There's a number of ways you could answer that and a number of right answers. I've often said what the devil does is not good, but he's good at what he does. But we still have responsibility. I think one of the best ways I believe to answer that, why is it so easy for us to sin? Because we have not learned to hate it like we should. If we would learn to really hate sin, we wouldn't flock to it so quickly. Now, sometimes maybe we use that word a little loosely or exaggerate a bit. I'm thinking of food right now. I think of food often. But you have some kind of food or something that you'd say, well, there's things you don't really prefer, and there's something, I hate that. Celery is the thing for me. I would tell you, if we're going to use that kind of language, I hate celery. You know, you can chop it up fine, put it in a casserole, okay, I'll eat it, but I hate celery. I'm the kid, when company was coming, Mama put the Cheese Whiz down that, you know, the stalk or the peanut butter. I'd lick it out, put the stalk back, let her refill it before company got there, Leon. But she wouldn't do that. She wouldn't do that. But here's my point. And again, you have your whatever it is. Because I feel that way about it, you're going to have a hard time getting me to come over to the house and eat some celery stalks with you. You see, that's simple. You understand that, right? I hate it. I'm not going to mess with that. Oh, that I would get that way about sin. Oh, that we would get that way about our thing, our vice, those weak areas, that which is contrary to the will of God, when we learn to hate it like we should. We won't run to it, will we? When we remember that if I transgress, when I go against the will of God, it's as though I'm the one and I'm shouting, crucify! Then we will sin less. thanks be to God, forgiveness to all sinners is now possible through the death of Christ. Again, in Hebrews, look at chapter 10, verse 14. We're told, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Those who are being set apart in Christ Jesus for spiritual service, we're being perfected because of the blood of Christ. Because of Jesus' death, we can die to sin. Romans 6, verses 4 through 12. Now, those who willingly disobey the Lord, those who go on in their sin, they're considering the death of Christ as an unholy or common thing. Hebrews 10, look at verses 26 through 29. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Why? Verse 29, he has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Yeah. Those who go on in their sin and don't care, they don't appreciate what Christ has done for them. Those who become unfaithful, they crucify Jesus all over again. Back to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, these words. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Oh, they may never come out and say those words, so what, God? I don't care that you gave your only begotten Son. So what, Jesus, that you went through all that and you suffered and bled and died for me? They may never say that. But in effect, that's exactly what they're saying. They're just crucifying him again over and over and over. Ladies and gentlemen, those who leave the Lord and settle there, they will perish. Because they renounce the only way of salvation. They treat Christ as an imposter that he's deserving of crucifixion. He got what he deserved. Don't you ever say that. But don't you ever live in such a way, conduct yourself in such a way to imply that. Who killed Jesus? The Romans carried out the act. The Jews demanded that he die. God sent him to die for us. Jesus willingly died to redeem us from our sins. Who killed Jesus? All of us. Because we are sinners, must bear responsibility for Jesus' death. My sin made his death necessary. Perhaps the better question is this: what is your reaction to Jesus' death? Are you willing to accept your responsibility in the matter? Or are you just going to go through life and blame it on others? Oh, that's what those Jews did. Hey, that's what those Romans did. Why not receive the benefits of Jesus' death by humbly surrendering yourself to God? God loves us so much that he's given Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. He's given the gospel his power to salvation unto all who would believe, calling upon us to hear the word of God. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To believe that good message, to accept that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Christ. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. Don't want to die in your sins? Then repent of your sins. Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For those who would repent, then unashamedly confess your faith in Christ before others. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Upon that good confession, I believe Jesus is the Christ. You can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You want to be saved? Do what the Savior said about it. And we can help you in that this very night. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in times past, but you've not continued faithfully. I'm talking to a child of God who's wandered astray, and you're crucifying Christ over and over again. Stop. Do as Peter told Simon in Acts 8:24, repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. If you wish to obey the Lord's will, we bid you come right now. So together we stand. As we sing the song, it's been announced.